The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Acts, the 17th chapter, I want to start there and continue on in the subject of apathy that we've been preaching over the last several weeks. Most of y'all have probably caught some of that. I think some of those are on the podcast. If you've missed those, you can go there and catch up on it. We've talked about the dangers of apathy. We've talked about the sources of apathy. And today I want to talk to you about the signs of apathy and how important that is. Because if you think about just maybe from a medical standpoint, you know, a medical doctor will stress to you over and over, you know, it's important that you know the signs of certain things. It's important you know the signs of a stroke. You can hear radio commercials about encouraging people to know what the signs of a stroke are, where meaning that you see somebody or maybe you yourself start experiencing something, certain feelings or your body doing certain things, and you need to be able to recognize that those particular signs are associated with a particular condition. And if you have those signs and it happens that that condition is something that you're dealing with, that you need to seek some medical help. So a doctor will tell you, hey, here are some signs of things you need to look out for. And so signs of apathy is important. And if you go back, and I believe it was the first and second sermon in this series where we talked about the dangers of apathy, you need to know the signs of apathy, because if you're dealing with apathy, there is a great deal of danger that could come from that. So it's important that we know that. We defined apathy as the feeling of not feeling, and we're speaking on spiritual things, apathy about spiritual things, where you just don't have a lot of feeling about spiritual things. You're not necessarily against God or spiritual things, but you're not very zealous about them either. And we have all at some point found ourselves in that position. So the signs of apathy that I want to talk to you about today, let me say a couple things in a preliminary way. Number one, I had a long list of things that I felt like were signs of apathy. And the way I came up with that list was I just went through my own life. When I go through seasons of apathy and thought, how do I think during those seasons? How do I feel during those seasons? So the list that I'm going to give you comes from the list I made for myself. I also want to stress that I want to speak these things to you in love, because I love you and I don't want to see any of us go down a path of apathy and get so accustomed to it that that's just where we spend the rest of our natural life, in a state of apathy. So the long list that I had, instead of stringing it out and just stepping on everybody's toes for too long, I just narrowed it down to three things that I felt like were things that were present in my life the most when I go through those seasons. In Acts the 17th chapter, starting in the 16th verse, you read about Paul, who is in a town called Athens. And in verse 16, I want to read just a minute here. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now, here Paul is sitting in the city and he's waiting on some of his friends. And he looks around the city as he walks around this city and he sees things that bother him. Now, it's interesting to me that the word stirred there means to spur. And if you know, if anybody's ever watched a cowboy movie, when they kind of jingle and jangle as they walk down the road, there are little sharp spurs that they wear on the back of their boots. And the purpose of those spurs is to generate a better, quicker response from their horses, right? So a man that didn't have spurs may put his feet on his horse and all they feel is the smooth back of his heel, and you may get somewhat of a response out of that horse. But if you put spurs on him, on your feet, and you put your spurs into that horse, you're going to get a much quicker response. And so Paul, the Bible tells us here that Paul essentially was spurred. And its response was generated in him when he looked around and saw the city living in a great deal of sin. So let me ask you this. How do you respond when you see the sin of this world? How do you respond when you see the sin of this world? Is there something that spurs you? Is there something that kind of makes you jolt a little bit in your spirit? And you feel a desire to respond to that? Or do you just keep watching the TV show and kind of chuckle it off? Now, that probably stung a little bit, didn't it? When you're sitting in front of the television and the sin of fornication comes across it, homosexuality comes across it, violence, murder, things that the Lord absolutely despises, do you feel a little jolt in your spirit? Or have you gotten so accustomed to seeing those things, you don't really feel much of a response in your spirit? Now, boy, it's quiet. Anybody, one amen, that'd be good. Thank you, brother. I've been there. I have gotten so desensitized to sin because it is so encompassing around us. It's everywhere you look, and the devil has a great plan and scheme, but oftentimes he doesn't have to try very hard to get us exposed to it, does he? We kind of invite it into our own lives, and the more you see it, the more you deal with it, the more desensitized and calloused you get to it, and that will soon lead us into apathy. The first thing I'd like to mention to you this morning is if you are exposed to the sins of this world, to the things that the Lord absolutely despises, and you don't feel like Paul felt right here, you don't feel just a spur in your spirit and just think, oh, Lord, help us. Help me flee from this wicked kingdom of this world. Lord, I earnestly desire to be with you. Lord, help me and help this world. If you don't feel that way, you might be in a season of apathy. Psalms 119 says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. That's what David writes. He said, I looked on the transgressors. I looked at the sin in this world and it grieved me. Oftentimes, not only does it grieve us, sometimes we celebrate it. There are God's people that are celebrating sin. If you flip over to Exodus, the 32nd chapter, we'll look at a picture of that. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, if you remember this, Moses has gone up into the mount and had some precious fellowship with the Lord. The Lord has taken his finger and he's written in tables of stone his law, and he's given it to Moses. And the picture that we see here, and sometimes you'll see in children's books, is Moses holding two tablets of stone, and he's walking down the mount back to the people. And as he gets closer and closer to the people, imagine the high that Moses must be on. I've just communed with the Lord in a way that probably few men ever have or ever will. He has just delivered something to me that will be written in the hearts of all of his people. He has delivered something to me that I will record as he moves me to write these things down that in 2019 people will be reading about. This is a special time. And so he's probably on a spiritual high, and as he comes down the mountain, it says, and it came to pass as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now, I'm not saying he was right to do that. But my point is this, when he came down the mount, he was not desensitized to the things of this world. Amen. When he came down the mount and he saw that, there were spiritual spurs driven in his side. And it bothered him when he saw the transgressors, and he grieved over that. And I wonder sometimes, a good picture here, maybe if we were holding the Word of God as close to us as he was, we might respond the same way sometimes. Right. It might spur us a little bit more.
Amen.
If sin doesn't bother you, if your own sin doesn't bother you, if seeing the sins of other doesn't bother you and spur you in your spiritual life, you very likely are in a season of apathy.
Right.
Let's move on to another one. Flip over to Luke, the 24th chapter, for just a second. I'm going to move quickly here because I want to get all these in this morning. Luke, the 24th chapter. The first thing that we mentioned was how we respond to sin in the world, including our own life. The second thing I want to look at is how do we respond to truth in the world. You have a picture of three women going to the tomb of Jesus after he has been crucified and buried. And they go to the tomb and they meet the two angels, and they ask, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And they tell those three ladies, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. All right, so where are the apostles? They're over here pouting. They're sad. They're grieving because their Lord has been taken away from them, having completely forgotten what the angels had to remind these ladies of, that don't you remember he said that he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and the third day rise again? Have you not looked at your calendars? It's the third day. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? So imagine the revival, the excitement that these ladies feel. And they run back to where the apostles were, and they tell them all the wonderful things. We've seen angels. We've seen the stone rolled away. I've seen the empty tomb. I've gotten a reminder from these angels that he is living. He is not dead. We should be rejoicing. And it says here in verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." So here the issue is not how these apostles are viewing the sin of their selves and the sin of the world around them. This is an issue of how they handle truth that they have heard. Right. The word idle tales there is actually translated, now listen to this, as an incredible story. Now I want you to think about that. When you hear the wonderful things that we preach out of God's word, when you hear the account of David and Goliath, when you hear the account of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when you hear the account of the Red Sea parting of creation, name it, whatever it may be, when you hear the tale of the Lord and the empty tomb, does that stir you in any way? Or is it more just like an incredible story? Now, we're inundated with incredible stories, and they're called movies and cinema. The Lord of the Rings is an incredible story times two. It's awesome. I love it. It's my favorite movie out there. I could watch it 100 times. It's an incredible story. But see, the truth of God's word and the truth that all the spiritual things of this world are built on is more than just an incredible story. It's truth.
Right.
It is true. And when we read these things, do we sit there and be like, "Oh, that's pretty neat. David, you know, got 5 smooth stones, put one in there, and he killed the giant Goliath, and he said, you know, my God, and I'm going to have your head." Oh, that's a neat story. That'd make a pretty good movie. Or is there something inside of you that burns and says, praise God that he enables his people to overcome evil like that?
Amen.
Think about that. Sometimes we look at sin and we're so desensitized to it, it doesn't spur us in the least. And sometimes we hear truth and it doesn't move us in the least. It's no different than clicking on the TV and just watching a great movie. That's essentially what it says. "And their words seem to them like a great movie." Boy, that'd make a great movie. Mary, you've just given me an idea. I'm going to make a little puppet show about what you just described to me. Because they didn't have movies. That's what they thought about it. Except for Peter. When she said that, you probably just heard the door banging and feet running. It wasn't an idle tale to Peter. Because Peter's sin was right in his bosom. And he loved the truth of what they had just brought.
Amen.
Maybe if our sin was a little more real to us, truth would mean a lot more to us.
Amen.
Okay. Now, let me give you one more here. One of the things that the Lord designed very early on was, out of the 7 days, he took one day and he sanctified it. And he set it apart. And that day is called the Sabbath day. And it was special to the Lord. We see in Luke, the 4th chapter, I'm going to flip over here because I just want to read it to you. In Luke, the fourth chapter, we're talking about the ministry of Jesus. It says, in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." You know, back when I was in, I think I was in probably about high school, I really can't remember, but the big movement of what would Jesus do, you know, WWJD, and everybody had shirts and bracelets, and I mean, everything was WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, if there's any question what Jesus would do on a Sunday morning, it's put to rest right here.
Amen.
He went to church.
Right.
And you can find it many, many places in the Bible that when it came time on the Sabbath day, you would find him in the synagogues.
Amen.
What would Jesus do? He would get up and he would go to church. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it tells us this. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, the Lord designed a day for his people to gather together in local assemblies and to worship him. That's what it was designed for. The Lord is pleased when he sees his people worshiping him. But here's the flip side of that coin. We receive a great benefit from doing that.
Right.
We receive instruction. We get to partake in sweet fellowship with one another. Hopefully we learn more about the Lord. And hopefully there's something, whether it's the song service or just a friendly hug or handshake or preaching, that puts those spiritual spurs in your side. Mm. Now, I read something the other day and I thought it was pretty good. I don't know why nobody's ever thought of this before. I guess they have. I don't know why I've never thought of it. But it said something to the effect of, church should be the reason that you miss other events.
Amen.
Not other events the reason you miss church.
That's a great point.
I thought that was great. Amen. So simple. But don't we sometimes treat church as an optional activity?
Mm.
And if we don't have anything else going on, and if we hadn't stayed out too late the night before, and if it's not going to put us in a cramped time space for what we've got going Sunday afternoon, we'll make church. I want you to think about that. If that's our attitude, I guarantee you we're in a season of apathy.
Right.
And if you don't know what the dangers of apathy are, I want you to go back and listen to the sermons earlier in the series. The Lord was in church on Sunday.
Yeah.
Now, if you've got the flu, you get a pass. Right, Brother Tim?
Amen.
If you've got something that I can catch, you get a pass, okay? But just because you're a little tired from being out the night before, don't we love the Lord more than that?
Amen.
I want you to think about that.
Amen.
He designed this day, he designed this assembly for our benefit and for his pleasure. How dare us, as his children who have been bought with his blood, treat it as an optional extracurricular activity? The other day, I guess it was about a month or so ago, it was Emma's birthday. And Emma, I said, "What do you want for your birthday?" You know, and she said, "Well, our girls like to do little rodeo type stuff." And she said, "There's a rodeo in Coleman, Alabama, and I want to go to that for my birthday, and I want us to take our horses up there, and I want Bailey and me to participate in it." That's what she wanted. I said, "Great, starts at 3 o'clock. They were going to do several events there, so I thought we were going to be a little bit late, but we get there, and we get there about 3:30, and we're a little bit panicked. Oh, we've done all this and done all this work, and we're going to miss it. But they were running behind. The rodeo was running behind, and they were doing about 3 events each, and I think our first event, we ended up doing it about 9:30 that night, Saturday night. The last event, we ended up doing about 2:30 that morning. And then we got to load these horses up, take them to the barn, drive all the way back to Tuscaloosa, take them to the barn, unload them, clean everything up, and then come back home. And when I closed my eyes to go to sleep, it was about 6 o'clock Sunday morning. Now, I might could say, hey, I've got a pretty good excuse. I've been with my family. We've been doing family things together. I've got a pretty good excuse to skip out on church. Well, number one, I had to preach that morning. Hope y'all couldn't tell. But these are the questions I like to run through my mind when a option like that pops open. Number one, what kind of example is it going to set to my children? Number two, what kind of example am I going to set to my wife? And number three, what kind of example am I going to set to my church family? So, when it came time, we got about 3 hours of sleep. We all got up, and we got dressed, and we got here. Not because we are anything special, because there have been times that I've not done that. And you say, well, Luke, that won't make that much of a negative impact if you said, guys, we're just going to rest and sleep in today. Maybe you're right. Maybe it won't make much of a negative impact. But it will make a huge positive impact.
Amen.
That they'll remember my dad and my mother cared enough about the day the Lord set aside that we were not going to miss it.
Amen.
I'll leave you with this last thing here. An example even greater than that that still spurs me in the side. I went to preach a meeting off in Mississippi a couple years ago, and it was a Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning meeting. And when I got there, I noticed that there was a lady. She was probably about 80 years old. I may have told you this story before. She was about 80 years old, very feeble. And she came in with an afflicted daughter. The daughter was, for the most part, blind. And she was in a wheelchair. And you could tell that she would be extremely dependent upon her mother. And so her mother comes in Friday night. She wheels the girl in and puts the girl in. The girl's, you know, like I said, she's pretty much blind. She can speak and she can hear. But she just kind of sits there. And I noticed when we started the song service, this lady not being able to read the hymnal, she sang every single word of every single song. And I thought to myself, the only way that's possible is that mother labored and would not let anything stand in her way to get to the synagogue.
Amen.
It says, as was his custom. The word custom there means used to it.
Right.
They were so used to getting up and coming to church on Sunday morning that afflicted lady had sat there so many times that no matter what number you called out, she was going to sing every word.
Amen.
And by the end of the song service, I'm just kind of sitting there just, you know, amazed, tears rolling down my cheeks. There are so many that are so able-bodied and have so little, tiny, few obstacles to get to the Lord's house. But yet they hit them like it's a giant brick wall. But then you got these servants over here like this precious old lady that says, I'm going. And just so if I hadn't been mean, let me be mean just for a second. It's not like we start at 4 a.m.
Right. Amen.
Okay, it's not like we're meeting outside in 100-degree heat.
Right.
Getting to church is easy.
Yeah.
None of us, including myself, have an excuse.
Right.
But if we have the attitude that it's just an optional thing, if truth doesn't stir us in our spirit, and all the things that are preached are just as idle tales, if sin does not spur us when we see the world wholly given to idolatry,
right,
I dare say we're in a season of apathy,
right,
and in a dangerous place to be.
Mm-hmm.
I have been there. I have been a part of everything I'm talking to you about this morning. I love you enough to teach you, to bring it up, to talk to you about it, to remind you, to stir up your minds about it.
Right.
Because I've been there. And I bring it to you in love. Now, I've got one more sermon on this particular topic. And it's going to be a sermon on revival.
Amen.
Because that's what the people that are in a seasons of apathy need.
Right.
is revival.
Amen.
Now, it might be about 3 weeks before we get to it, but it's coming. I'm not going to leave you hanging.
Amen.
So if your toes are hurting, if your heart's hurting this morning, mine is too. And maybe that will draw our eyes up to anticipate revival coming.